Morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Fantastic. I love it. Laurel, what a blessing. I'm tired this morning, so you can be keeping me in your prayers as we continue our walk through Genesis together this morning. We've been looking at Genesis now for some number of weeks. I think it's five or so. If you missed any of it, it's all recorded and available on our website or on YouTube or Facebook. Feel free to check it out. It's been an incredible series. I think the feedback from the community has been fantastic. I've really enjoyed teaching through Genesis and the lessons that it has for us today, but also the consistency that we see in God's nature. The kind of foundation of what we're looking at as we walk through this book is the call to trust God and to lean not on our own understanding, but to lean on His understanding. And we see from the beginning how putting our trust in ourselves rather than God gets us in trouble, and we reach for things. We try to make our own good rather than receive the good God has for us. And last week we saw God speaking to this reality as He spoke to Abram. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and you will be a blessing to the nations. And so you see the outcome of receiving of God's goodness is that we, in turn, are a blessing to those around us. Amen? That's what we want to be. We want to be a blessing to those around us. We get to bless each other and build each other up, but we also want to be a blessing to those around us. And today we're looking at chapter 17 through 20. I say that. We're not really doing that. But that's the chunk of text that I was looking at. I'm going to give you a summary of that. We're going to dive into chapter 18. There's a lot here, but it reiterates this concept of doing justice, loving righteousness, and being a blessing to others, and the importance of that, and what that looks like, and what that doesn't look like. We see in 17 that God establishes His covenant with Abraham, renames him, and in renaming him, he establishes this covenant of, I will be your God and the God of your descendants, and this whole land of Canaan will be yours. And in keeping of that covenant, He has them establish His covenant of circumcision. I was going to talk about that a little bit today. It's kind of confusing, right? It seems intimate and a bit grotesque. Why? God, what a weird thing to do. But there's a reason, and if you have questions about that, I would love to chat with you about it. As I honed this down, I said, that's going to be for another day. But God says, I'm going to establish this covenant with you and through your son Isaac, and promises this son that Abraham will have in a year's time. And as we move from there, we see three visitors come and stop and visit Abraham, and then they discuss the sins and pending judgment on Sodom. And then in chapter 19, we see the results of the interactions in Sodom, what Sodom looks like in a real visceral way, and then the judgment on Sodom. And that brings us into chapter 20, where we see Abraham make some of the mistakes that we already saw him make before his name was Abram, or before his name was Abraham and his name was Abram. He's once again going into strange lands with the godless people and having his wife just say, just tell everyone you're my sister. Call it a day. Things might get weird. They do. And God makes it better. And continues to work His blessing through Abraham, despite the fact that Abraham makes mistakes. That's encouraging, right? That's encouraging. So today we're going to focus in, we're going to hone in on chapter 18. This text is, to be honest, when you read through it the first time, it seems odd. But as I meditated and studied it, it was really remarkable what seems to be happening here. I'm going to present that to you. And as I always say, test it, because this is what I see. And it's good that you also test what you hear with the word. All right, so we're going to read Genesis 18, 16 through 33 together. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men who were with the Lord turned away and went towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for its sake, for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Only again he spoke to him. Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" And he answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left Abraham and returned home. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for what it reveals into our lives personally. But God, also what it reveals to us communally. What it means to be a community. What it means to be a community of priests, God, for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would be revealing through your word today the ways that we too can look, can see your goodness, can trust your goodness, and as an outpouring of that, be an incredible blessing to those around us, to this community here, and to the community in St. Lawrence County and around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, As I was thinking about this text, there's so many different things that stand out. But the first that I want to talk about is before even we get to this conversation between God and Abraham, God comes down and he walks. He walks close enough to in proximity that Abraham spots him and invites him, says, "Let me wash your feet and feed you." We see the incredible hospitality of Abraham. He stops everything to make sure that the three are taken care of, that their feet are washed, that they're clean, and then he runs and he has Sarah make bread, and he goes and he has his finest calf butchered and prepared so that he can feed these guests. What an incredible example of hospitality. We think about hospitality, and in our day, it doesn't look anything like that, if we're honest, right? That's amazing, and that's an amazing element. It speaks into some of what we're going to see is wrong in Sodom as we walk through this. But the thing that I think is more incredible is that God is stopping, and he's walking, right? He's stopping, he's walking, he's interacting with Abraham, inviting him into communication. And we live in a time where we do not slow down to know or be known. We do not slow down to know or be known. And to be honest, if I put myself into God's shoes and I'm on a mission, I have a checklist for today, and the thing on the docket is to bring judgment to Sodom, I wouldn't stop for a walk. You know what I mean? Get that checklist done. Hurry, hurry, hurry. There's more to do. We get so hurried that we never slow down to be known or to know anyone. And the majority of our interactions have shifted from communicating with people in person to communicating through or with a device, right? It just creates an additional barrier of knowing and being known. But God, who can be anywhere at any time, in an instant, slows down to know and be known. He meets you where you are. He walks with you. This is remarkable. This is remarkable. He's perfectly patient. He's perfectly loving. He doesn't treat us like the thing he needs to run by. He doesn't treat us that way. How often do I just fly through the supermarket and I see somebody down an aisle that I'm like, that's going to take 15 minutes. I'm going to go to the next aisle, right? Come on, I'm not alone in that. If I'm the only one skipping aisles, boy, I look really good up here. Well, you're welcome. That's your pastor. Right? I don't slow down to be known or to know. But God doesn't treat us like that. Despite the fact that we're created, we're imperfect, and we seem to just keep making things miserable all the time, right? Like that happens quite a bit, I would think, right? He treats us like children, not just children, dearly loved children. He respects us. He listens. He's present. He slows to be known and to know. And what's remarkable in this interaction with Abraham, as well as the slowing down, which we could stop there, and if we could start practicing knowing and being known, loving God and loving people slowly, at God's speed, if you will, that would be enough. That would make a great difference. But what's also remarkable in this conversation is that God stops, receives the food, and then moves on, starts walking. Abraham's walking with him, and God invites Abraham three times to join into a conversation regarding the pending judgment on Sodom. That's wild to me. The judge of all the earth invites Abraham three times. This is how I see it. Again, see for yourself. But in verse 17, it says in verse 16, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham did what? He walked along with them. Then the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham? That's interesting. Maybe you have a different perspective of this, but if I'm walking along with somebody and I say, I wonder if I should tell you. My intent is to tell you, but my statement is saying, I trust you, right? I don't know if I should tell you, but here we go. I trust you. An invitation to communicate about what is coming. And in verse 21, we have the second invitation. I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. He knows. He already knows. But to say that and say, if not, I will know, that's an invitation. It's an invitation. And finally, as the two men head off towards Sodom, the Lord remains. Now we have privacy. Abraham is with the Lord. And it's translated here as Abraham remains standing before the Lord, but that can also be translated, the Lord remains standing before Abraham. He's present. He's there. The other two have walked off, and here's the third invitation. I'm waiting. Do you want to talk? So there's three invitations for Abraham to join into a conversation. And then we see in verse 23, it says, then Abraham approached, which I found interesting when I read it, because it says, Abraham remains standing before the Lord. And so, okay. And then it says he approaches. I'm like, was he like, just, you know, let me get a little bit, like, really close to your face. That word approached is the same word that's used for one approaching the bench of a judge. So he's approaching him, and he's going to present his case. He's been offered opportunities. Come talk to me. And then it says Abraham approached him, as approaching the bench of the perfect judge to present the case. And what we see here, I believe, is the first example of priestly activity in the Old Testament. A great priest or a high priest presenting a case for a people group. And I believe that this points to the great high priest and the priesthood that is coming. As we start looking at this case, as Abraham presents the case, at the end it says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And that's a rhetorical question. Abraham has intimate experience with the Lord, and he knows that he's a judge that will do right. So he is saying that I stand here before the perfectly righteous judge. You are a law-giving God. You are a righteous God. You demand righteousness and justice, and here I am before you. And the case that he's facing is that God says they're dealing with an incredible outcry, the cry of the oppressed. Oftentimes when we think about Sodom, we think about sexual immorality. I think some of the first things that come to mind. But if we go to Ezekiel, this is how he puts the case against Sodom. He says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. I'm not taking away from the fact that there were other issues in Sodom that I believe were an outcome of cultures who make a god out of themselves. There's no moral compass if I'm the one that designs it. Right? I get to choose what's moral. So when we make a god out of ourselves, we're at the mercy of what we ourselves believe is good. We spoke about this a little bit when we talked about the flood. There's no mercy without justice. There's no mercy without a judge. And so we need the judge. And the judge hears the outcry of these people suffering, the oppressed. There's no mercy for them if he ignores it. And so we have this case. Now, Abraham approaches the bench. What I find incredibly interesting is that Abraham doesn't say to God, "Can you get my family out of there and nuke those nasty people?" Right? "Just get my family out of there and, you know, have your way with that terrible place. We know the type of wickedness that goes on there." That's not the case that Abraham brings. And maybe his concerns at heart are for Lot and Lot's family. Maybe that is what's deep in Abraham's heart. But we see in this priestly interaction, this intercession with God, something that we don't see, I don't believe, again, in the Old Testament. In fact, we don't see it again until Jesus in intercession, is that Abraham says, "Spare the place." In verse 24, "Will you really sweep away and not spare the place, the city, for the sake of 50 righteous people?" This is a bit different. It's not pull the righteous people out and get rid of the place. It's, "Would you spare the place on behalf of the righteous there?" That's interesting. "I know you're just, but would you spare the unrighteous city for the righteous few?" This word "spare" can also be translated as "forgive," and we see it in both 24, and then we see it in the Lord's response in 26. "I will forgive or spare the whole place for their sake." It's remarkable. This doesn't translate in our world of individualism, right? Everybody's got to pay for their own thing, you know? And there will be a judgment day where we get to answer. But there's some aspect of community that we see throughout Scripture where there is justice for community when one is unjust. And what Abraham knew that. And he's wondering, could there be salvation for the many on the part of the few? Could you spare, could you save the many on the part of the few? And Jesus surprisingly keeps going with it. "Yes, for 50, for 40, for 30, for 20, for 10. And it's interesting for two reasons. One, it's, to me, it displays God's incredible will to save over his will to punish. And two, an interesting concept that Abraham seems to be pondering in this intercession with God is this idea that could true righteousness provide a covering for unrighteousness? Would true righteousness provide a covering for unrighteousness? And I know for a lot of you, again, this might be like, what is he getting at? We'll get there. Be patient. Be patient. Could true righteousness provide a covering for unrighteousness? The other thing that I thought about is, why did Abraham stop at 10? He'd been so bold. And speaking of which, isn't it amazing, Abraham's character? Oftentimes for us, we're either bold or we're humble. It's like one or the other. But here in verse, where is it? I got to find it now. Oh, man, here we go. Yeah, verse 27, this statement. This is beautiful. This is living in the boldness of who we are in God, in Christ Jesus, while being completely humble about who we are. Let me be so bold to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes. That pairing of boldness and humility. Incredible character. So why did bold, humble Abraham stop at 10? I have a couple theories, so walk with me through Theoryville. This is complete conjecture here, but I felt like, you know, maybe he just got to a point and was like, all right, I think I've probably pushed God far enough. We've been talking over, you know, 5, 10, you know, numbers at a time, and maybe he just realized all of a sudden what he was doing. Holy, I am in front of the God of justice and righteousness, being so bold, it's time to go home. Well, Kim actually had an interesting perspective, was that maybe his line of thought was that if you had 10, you still had a remnant of righteous people in an unrighteous place, and there was hope for community to turn it around. Okay? That's a really interesting perspective. Maybe. Maybe that was where Abraham's mind. The other thing is, maybe he realized to go further, to bring that number down to the number we all were waiting for, to say, if there's one, he realized the only one he had was Lot, and he's only so righteous, his nephew. I mean, even when we look at Abraham on his own two legs, wasn't righteous. It was the fact that he believed and trusted God which was credited to him as righteousness. And we saw that in Genesis 15:6. So maybe he's thinking in this moment that even if it's just Lot, does he really measure up? Is he really, he's only really so righteous. Is he really a righteous person? So he left at 10. Whatever the reason is, I think we all would have loved to hear Abraham say, would you do it for one? And I think the Lord's answer would be yes. And that's the plan. That's the plan. The plan is that there will be one truly righteous. And we see this thing that it seems Abraham is pondering of, can true righteousness cover unrighteousness? We see that come to fruition in Jesus, right? We do. The reason why I think there's more here than just a bartering back and forth on the judgment of Sodom is that, yeah, our God isn't, he doesn't do anything by accident. And so we have a discourse here, And if it was just about Lot, what do we have to gain from the discourse? And so as I dug into the discourse, I say, man, there's a lot here that's pointing to something bigger than just this. And oftentimes as we walk through Genesis, Exodus, Old Testament, it's important to think about what is being said here that is eternal, that matters still today. We see this credible intercession by Abraham for Sodom, and it ultimately fails, although God remembers him and pulls his family out before the judgment is delivered. But Abraham does this remarkable thing, praying, interceding for a city that was really an enemy. But we have a greater high priest than Abraham. Amen? Hebrews 7 says Jesus has a permanent priesthood. He is the only one able to completely save those who come to God through him. And he is always, always, always interceding for those who trust in him. He needs no sacrifice for himself. Instead, he was the sacrifice we all needed. He was the truly righteous one. I want to invite up the worship team. When we look at Abraham, we see he made his case from a distance to spare the city on behalf of the righteous. In contrast, Jesus went on the cross and his enemies were all around him. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. The centurion who witnessed Jesus call out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, was so convicted by what he saw that he praised God. And he said, surely this was a righteous man. Today, as we close with worship, let us worship our great advocate, our perfect high priest, Jesus Christ, the truly righteous one. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I just thank you. I thank you for today. God, I thank you for every day that we have, just an amazing opportunity to live and to love, to be a blessing. And God, I thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. I pray that we would lean in, that we would know, trust his goodness, and know that he is forever interceding in front of the Father for those who trust in him. Trust in his goodness, God's goodness. Lord, I pray that you would be building our trust, that you would be building our dependence on your ability to work all things out for good. And so that even in the storms and hardships that we face, God, even when we're looking down and the world around us looks like Sodom, we would know that you are good and you are just and you are righteous and you are bringing about something so good, an eternal weight of glory for those who trust in you. God, I pray that you would be with us today as we worship, as we encourage each other, as we are a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.